Luke in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, if you would, please. Last Sunday we preached on Mother's Day, so we had a break in our series through the book of Luke. But today we pick back up in chapter 6. And before we read verses 1 through 12, I will remind you that to this point, Luke has narrated Jesus' ministry in Galilee generally and in Capernaum specifically. We have seen Luke record Jesus cast out a demon, rebuke a fever, command nature by miraculously loading a net with fish. We've seen him cleanse a leper. He healed a paralytic. He has forgiven sins on earth. And the paralytic he healed to prove that he had the power to forgive sins. And then he called a publican and then feasted in a dinner with all kinds of publicans and other varieties of sinners. We learned last time that a team of Pharisees now has been appointed to follow him throughout Galilee and Judea. Wherever he goes, they go. They have followed him to investigate his orthodoxy according to Mosaic law, but mostly according to rabbinic tradition. And these Pharisees now have observed him forgive sins on earth. They thought it was blasphemy, but they observed it. They observed him heal the paralytic. They observed him call Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, to be a follower. And they observed him eat with publicans and sinners in a meal. Now we have arrived at the point where they will observe him intentionally violate their Sabbath. I say their Sabbath because it was not God's Sabbath that he violated. It was the Jews' Sabbath, according to rabbinic tradition, that he violated. And it's two entirely different things. Follow me, if you would, please, now in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields. And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was anhungered and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture today and we see our Lord's relationship to the Jews' Sabbath, Lord, it doesn't surprise us. The Sabbath day had become loaded with tradition and many man-made laws and rules that had nothing to do with pleasing you. And so, Father, the Lord Jesus made it very plain that he intended to reestablish a different kind of Sabbath. And so, Father, as we look at our Lord Jesus and we see his attitude towards the Sabbath day, may we measure our attitude towards the Lord's day the same way. I pray that you will teach us things here, not only about what Jesus did in relation to the Jews' Sabbath, but teach us things, Lord, about how we might use the Lord's day in an even better way. And Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we see Jesus intentionally violate the Sabbath. By the way, I want to remind you, it was not Mosaic law Sabbath that he violated, but rabbinic tradition. The Sabbath had become the centerpiece of the Jewish religious system. You see, to go to the synagogue wasn't always possible for every person every week, but to observe Sabbath was possible for every person to do every week. Some of the people only got to the temple one time a year, and some of the female people in Israel didn't even get there one time a year. Men were commanded to go three times in a year, but ladies weren't commanded at all, and sometimes years would pass before they would be able to go. So the temple was not necessarily the center of their religious system, neither was the local synagogue, but the Sabbath was central. It was the centerpiece. It was how you tested a man's devotion to God. And they used it so much not to examine their own devotion to God as to check each other out and to see how each other did with the Sabbath day so that they might know who was the most spiritual among them. And so the Sabbath was originally given by God to his people as a day of rest. Turn with me, if you would please, back to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read the original giving of the Sabbath day. And you'll find out it's really a pretty simple thing. It's not complicated. There's not 24 chapters here. There's only four verses here. If you'll look at verse 8 through verse 11, you'll see what God gave about the Sabbath. Now, a little later, he defined this a little bit. He spread the parameters out a little bit. But initially, the original intent of the Sabbath was a time for man to rest. It was God's gift to man, not man's gift to God. Remember the Sabbath day. I'm in verse 8 now. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We'll talk about that more tonight. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, that was the original giving of the Sabbath day by the Lord to the people of Israel. As I said, a little later on in Exodus and Leviticus and some in Deuteronomy, the meaning of that was expanded a little bit, but not much. It was, however, the extra biblical restrictions and regulations that were tacked on the next 1,500 years that had made it not a blessing now, but a burden. The Sabbath day had literally become a burden. Nobody could live up to all the regulations. The Talmud devotes 24 chapters to Sabbath regulations alone. Some examples, bear in mind, this doesn't cover 24 chapters. A Sabbath day's journey was defined. You could walk 2,000 cubits, which is 3,000 feet, not a mile, a little over a half a mile. That's how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. Now, but if you used your imagination, that could be extended. If you walked out 3,000 feet and brought a piece of furniture from your house the day before and set that piece of furniture there, that became your house, so you could walk 3,000 more feet on the Sabbath day. And, you know, your mind could carry this on and on. If you walked another 3,000 feet and left maybe a sack of food or something else from your house, you could walk 9,000 feet on the Sabbath day. Like anything else, men had figured out ways. They'd figured out all the loopholes to go ahead and do what they wanted to on the Sabbath day. But this was all defined, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's burden was one dried fig or one olive. Now, if you could have two olives, but you had to make two trips. So if you're in the kitchen and you want to eat an olive, you can go over and you can get one olive and you can bring one olive back to the table and put it on a plate. But then you have to make a second trip for a second olive. Why can't you just pick up the whole basket and make one trip? Well, that's not a Sabbath day's burden. It didn't matter how many trips you made. It mattered how much you carried on each trip. And this is all how they measured their spirituality. Bathing was forbidden. You couldn't bathe on the Sabbath day. Not because it was against the law to hygiene your body, but because if you spill any water on the floor and wiped it up, you'd be guilty of mopping. And that was a violation of the Sabbath day. When you dressed in the morning, you could not shake your clothes out, because if you shook your clothes out, you might inadvertently kill an insect. And killing an insect on the Sabbath day was a violation of the Sabbath. Fire could not either be lit or extinguished on the Sabbath because the means of ignition required lifting more than a dried fig. Food could not be cooked. As a matter of fact, it was interesting. If you had chickens and you had a hen lay an egg on the Sabbath day, you could eat the egg if the hen was not being raised as a layer. If the hen was being raised as a fryer, then the egg was incidental. Okay, but if the hen was a laying egg, a layer hen, and you kept the hen to produce eggs, then you couldn't eat that egg because the hen had worked on the Sabbath day and that egg was defiled. I don't know what you did with the egg, but you couldn't eat it. Selling and buying was forbidden, though talking was not. And so in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, volumes, tons of business was done by talking. No paper was signed because on the Sabbath day, a tailor could not even carry a needle. A scribe could not carry a pen. A student could not carry a piece of paper or a scroll. Nothing could be carried, so no one could do any business. You could not exchange any money on the Sabbath day, but all kinds of business was conducted by word of mouth at the synagogue before and after the meetings, if you understand what I'm getting at there. So business was done, though nothing, no money actually traded hands. Talking was not forbidden. Furniture could not be moved because many of the homes, especially in the country villages or in the countryside, many of the homes had dirt floors. And if you drug a chair, you actually plowed a furrow. And if you plowed a furrow, you were guilty of plowing on the Sabbath day. Forbidden things included these things. You couldn't sow, you couldn't plow, you couldn't reap, you couldn't bind sheaves, you couldn't thresh, you couldn't winnow, you couldn't grind, you couldn't knead, you couldn't prepare food, you couldn't cook, you couldn't bake, you couldn't shear, you couldn't wash, you couldn't beat. That's like in beating a rug. You couldn't dye wool, you couldn't spin, you could not tie or untie a knot. Hence, everyone wore slip-ons on the Sabbath day. No tying of strings in shoes. By the way, the disciples broke four of these laws, and in our episode that we read here in Luke, they did four things. They reaped, they threshed, they winnowed. That's the threshing is where you rub the grain. By the way, this was not like field corn or sweet corn. This was corns of wheat, or more likely barley because of the season that it's believed that it was. But they would pick the corns and they would rub it between their hands. You see, you wouldn't have done that with a piece of sweet corn. They rub it between their hands, separating the hull or the chaff from the grain, and then they would eat the grain and throw it. That's winnowing, And then they were preparing. They broke four laws in this little episode. And it's kind of interesting. Nobody mentioned where they were going, where they had been, and whether they had walked more than 3,000 feet. That wasn't even brought into the picture. This was interesting. On the Sabbath day, a physician could not treat a patient unless he would not live through the Sabbath day without treatment. So, you know, if I'm a physician and you call me and you say, I've just fallen and broken my arm, it needs set. Well, you'll have to wait till tomorrow. Today's the Sabbath day. okay? We'll set it tomorrow. We'll treat you tomorrow. I've lacerated myself. I'm bleeding severely. Are you going to bleed out before the day is over? Well, probably not, but I've lost a lot of blood. Well, just put pressure on it, bind it up. I'll see you tomorrow. If the grave fear was that one would not live through the Sabbath day, then the physician could go and treat the patient. The only exception to that was that he could deliver a baby that was to be born on the Sabbath day, so midwives were not in violation of Sabbath day law. So in the Pharisees' opinion, Jesus healed a man who was not terminally ill. This withered right arm was not a terminal thing. The guy was not going to die before the day was over. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus did wrong to heal this guy. The only interesting thing was he didn't actually violate even their rabbinic traditions because he didn't touch the guy. He didn't treat the guy. He simply spoke words. And speaking was not a violation of the law. I think that's interesting. So technically, Jesus did no work. He only spoke the words. Now, there was a law prohibiting the writing of more than two letters on the Sabbath day. I don't mean letters like an 8.5 sheet of paper where you wrote a letter on it. I don't mean that kind of letter. I mean letters like characters of the alphabet. If you wrote more than two letters on the Sabbath day, you were in violation of the Sabbath. So we see two episodes here in which the Sabbath was violated, the first by his disciples and the second by the Lord Jesus. The disciples, and this is the first episode, the disciples plucking and eating corn, which was probably wheat or barley, they did that on the Sabbath day. Now, according to Adam Clark, Sabbaths were numbered. If you notice the interesting way this is put here, the second Sabbath after the first. You have to understand, after Passover, the Lord commanded, he said, okay, take the first day after Passover and then count seven Sabbaths. After seven Sabbaths, you have 49 days. Then on the 50th day shall be the day of Pentecost. How many remember that? And so they counted Sabbaths. Now, in rabbinic tradition, they did that also after the Feast of Pentecost and after the Feast of Tabernacles. They counted the first seven Sabbaths afterwards. And so more than likely, because of the barley season, it would have been two Sabbaths after the Passover. The second Sabbath after the first would mean that Passover has happened, and then they counted one Sabbath, and now it's the second Sabbath after Passover. That would be about the right season for the barley harvest. So the disciples reaped, they threshed, they winnowed, and they prepared. By the way, this was not against the law on any other day of the week. On any other day of the week, according to Deuteronomy 23:25, a man was allowed to satisfy his hunger out of a neighbor's field. If I'm walking through a field, and let's say Brother Bash has a nice field of food out here, I am permitted in his field, without his permission, to satisfy my hunger. But I'm not permitted to use a sickle, nor am I permitted to pick enough that I can put it in a basket. I'm only to pick what I can eat. Okay, and nobody would have a huge problem with that. Anybody here have a problem with that? If somebody passing through stopped and satisfied their hunger, no problem with that. And so Sunday through Friday, this would have been fine. But on the Sabbath day, it was a real problem. And these Pharisees considered the disciples committing an infraction of rabbinic tradition. Well, Jesus answered their accusation with six things, six statements. Now, Luke only gives you two of them. You have to put together Matthew, Mark, and Luke in order to get all six of these. By the way, the Pharisees' question was not whether they had violated Moses' law or not. They had not violated Moses' law. The violation that they had committed was in violation of rabbinic tradition. I want you to understand that. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and the religious rulers taught you that it was better to read the Talmud and the Mishnah than it was to read the Scriptures. Because the Talmud and the Mishnah were commentaries on the Scriptures, and they enlightened and expanded them. And so why read the Scriptures when you can read what enlightened and expanded men have written? And so it was not a lot different than those churches that tell their people, don't you read your Bible for yourself. You just trust me. I'll give you the correct interpretation. Listen, you read your Bible yourself. And if you see me saying something that's not there, then you should call me to question over that. The Word of God is open to all men and was given to all men by the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I should use it that way. It is God's word to each individual man. Well, Jesus answered their question this way. He gave six things or six reasons why the disciples' actions were not unlawful. Number one, he gives this example. David was permitted to eat showbread in an emergency situation. To satisfy hunger, David and his men were permitted, by the way, in the temple to eat showbread, which was sacred and holy and only to be eaten by priests. And yet because new bread had been baked and this bread was now old, there was a condition. He said, the priest said to David, have your young men kept themselves from women? And what he meant in the last so many hours. And David said, yes, we've been on a mission. None of us have been near a woman. Okay, then you can eat the showbread to satisfy hunger. And that's the principle that Jesus makes here. Notice what he says. Have you not read so much as this? By the way, you might underline that phrase. That was something that the rabbis said to people when they asked the question that they considered stupid. If you asked the rabbi a question that he considered stupid, it was something that you should have known and you should have read, he would say, have you not read this? And it was an insult when he said that. And so Jesus uses their own teaching technique back on them now. I love it. Back at you, Jesus says. That's Dietrich. That's not scripture. But back at you. Have ye not so much as read this? What David did when himself was an hungered and they that were with him. And then he goes ahead and he refers to that story back in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6, where the priest gave them showbread to eat. Here's the thing that you need to get. Human need trumped religious ritual. Okay? Think that with me. Human need trumped religious ritual. You might say it with me. Let's say it together. Human need trumped religious ritual. Okay, now everybody. Human need trumped religious ritual. It always has and it always will. And Jesus is making this point very clearly. Now, the second point you have to go back to Matthew to get, the second reason that Jesus is claiming that the disciples have not broken the law here and are not in violation of Sabbath rules or laws is that priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. So, you know, somebody has to do work in the temple on the Sabbath day, and it is the priests. What about their Sabbath? Jesus makes this point. This is in the book of Matthew chapter 12. Or have you not read in the law? There it is again. Bingo. Gotcha. Have you not read in the law? Jesus is acting like you ignorant Pharisees. You guys should have known this. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Listen, here is his principle. Spiritual duty trumped religious ritual. Okay, let's say that together. Spiritual duty trumped religious ritual. So first of all, we have human need trumping ritual. Now we have spiritual duty trumping ritual. Then he quotes again from Matthew. The next principle Matthew gave was this. But I say unto you, and this is interesting, that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, Jesus has just quoted the law, and then he says, but I say unto you, now I want you to get what he did here. This is infuriating. I can see nostrils of Pharisees flaring. Have you ever seen a Pharisee's flared nostrils? The Pharisee flared his nostrils with fury. I'm thinking of all of those sounds. The Pharisee's nostrils flared with fury. Oh, they were furious. Why? Because Jesus had just quoted the law, and then he turned around and he said, but I say unto you, you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that he trumped. His words trumped the words of the law. Would you not have liked to have been a mouse in the corner? I can see one of these Pharisees popping his blood pressure medicine right about now. And another one says, you got an extra nitro. And because they're about to have a heart attack because of what Jesus is doing. He quotes the law and then he says, but I say unto you, meaning that my words are worth as much, if not more, than the words of the law that he had quoted. Now here's the third thing. He trumped the temple. Notice what he said. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You know what Jesus said there? He said, I trump the temple. Now you have to understand, the temple was the center of Israel's sacrificial system. Oxen were offered there. Sheep were offered there. Lambs were offered there. Doves were offered there. Pigeons were offered there. Goats were offered there. The bullock was a picture of Christ, the burden bearer. The sheep was a picture of the innocent dying for the guilty. The dove is the picture of Jesus bringing peace to all those who repent and believe. And then the goat and the pigeon, well, God wants the poor people to come too. And every blood sacrifice that was offered at the temple was a picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, a greater than the temple is here. And I say it unto you. See the nostrils flaring with fury. So we have this. Human need trumped ritual. Spiritual duty trumped religious ritual. Jesus trumped the temple. Now here's the fourth one that we get from Matthew. Matthew says, but, and this is Jesus speaking, but Matthew quoting, but if ye had known what this meaneth. There's that rebuke again. That is a rabbinic rebuke. If you would have known what this meant, then, and here's the thing that he said, if you would have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that's a quotation of Hosea 6:6. Then he said, if you had known what that meant, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless, talking about the disciples. The disciples have done nothing wrong. If you would have understood what God meant when he said, I want mercy, not sacrifice. What he meant was, is I want attitude, not ritual. I want compassion and grace and mercy more than I want sacrifice. Do you remember what Saul told Samuel when he came back with all of those bleeding sheep? He'd been commanded to kill all of the Amalekites, beginning with Agag down to the least, to kill them all, to kill their oxen, to kill their sheep, to kill their pigeons, their doves, their goats, to kill all their livestock. And when Saul came back, he said, I've done what the Lord said. Samuel said, then what meaneth this bleeding of sheep? And Saul said, oh, well, the people kept the best of the sheep for sacrifice. And Samuel said, God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Do you know why you need sacrifice? You need sacrifice because of disobedience. It would be better to obey, then you don't need the sacrifice. That's the spiritual logic there. You know, those who walk an obedient life are not in need of a sacrifice. God said, I'd rather have grace and mercy and compassion. I'd rather have that than all the sacrifices in the world. In other words, I'd rather your heart be right with God than to have your sacrifice. Anybody can go do what they want to and then offer up a lamb and ask for, you've heard the old statement that forgiveness is easier to ask than permission. How many have heard that statement? It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission, so let's just go ahead and do it. Well, in God's case, he said, I'd rather you ask permission than forgiveness. Now, if you've sinned, then I'll give forgiveness if you ask for it, but it'd be better to obey. It'd be better to obey than to offer sacrifice. And Jesus said to these Pharisees, he said, if you had known what this meant, that's a rebuke. If you had known what this meant or what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you would have known what that meant, that God wants your heart attitude right, not your sacrifice and ritual, if you'd have understood what that meant, you wouldn't have condemned these men. So human need trumped religious ritual. Spiritual duty trumped religious ritual. Jesus trumped the temple, and grace, mercy, and compassion trump religious ritual. Then we have the fifth thing, the fifth answer that Jesus gave, and you have to go to Mark's gospel to get this. In Mark's gospel chapter 2, and I suppose it would be really near the end of the chapter, like verse 20. Verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Here we find that the religious ritual, the rabbinic tradition, had inverted the original intent of the Sabbath. Jesus said, according to Mark, that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You guys got this all backwards. You got men living for the Sabbath day, where the Sabbath was given so that men might live. We'll talk about this some more this evening. Tonight I'm going to preach more about the Sabbath that God would have. But God gave the Sabbath so we don't come apart at the seams. God gave a day of rest. He gave us the principle of rest. Now, the New Testament Christian church does not have a Sabbath day. Okay, there are people that call Sunday Sabbath, but Sunday isn't Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday. And it was part of the Jewish economy. In the New Testament, we call it the Lord's Day, but none of the regulations and restrictions for the Sabbath are carried over to the Lord's Day. So you have to understand, we really don't have a Sabbath. Does that mean that Sabbath is defunct? It does literally, yes, it means Sabbath is defunct. But it doesn't mean that there's no meaning there. There's principles of rest. You and I need a day of rest from our work. We need a day to rest our minds. Our minds get wearied after 6 days of labor. We need a day to rest our emotions. We need a day to rest our back. We need a day to rest our bodies. Even our beasts of burden need a day of rest. And there's a principle. God says, you know what? If I don't give you a day to rest, you guys are going to come unglued at the seams. You're going to fall apart. And there's a lot of people have fallen apart trying to work 7 days a week. A lot of homes have fallen apart trying to work 7 days a week. You're not made to work 7 days a week. And there's a lot more we'll say about the Lord's Day this evening. I hope you're back for that. But I want you to see the blessing of the Sabbath trumped the burden of the Sabbath's regulations. So blessing trumped burden. God meant to be a blessing, not a burden. He meant the Sabbath day, the day of rest, he meant it to be a blessing, not a burden. And so we have another meaning of the Lord. And then we're back to the Gospel of Luke and the second one of the things. It's actually the sixth thing that Jesus actually said in this circumstance, but it's only the second in this in Luke's presentation. And that was this, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. By the way, Mark recorded that, Matthew recorded that, Luke recorded that Jesus is the Lord of Sabbath. Now, you got to get this. The word, the phrase, the Son of Man is a messianic title. Everyone understood what that meant. There wasn't a person there that did not understand that when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, that he was saying, I am the Messiah. There's no mistaking in that meaning. I see those Pharisaic nostrils flaring with fury again. Can you see the heated fury, the hatred in these men? He is the Lord of Sabbath. Now here's what he was saying is my interpretation as the Son of Man trumps your interpretation as rabbis. My interpretation trumps your interpretation. Oh, my goodness. I can see some old guy taking the second, what do you call those pills that you take when you're having a heart attack? you nitro. I can see him. Give me another nitro. Give me another one. And another guy said, here's some Rolaids. Take some Rolaids. Boy, my heartburn is really eating me alive. Oh, I can see that. Give me a blood pressure pill. Quick. Do you have a Vicodin? Give me a Vicodin. Give me a hydrocodone. Give me something quick. Oh, these guys are furious. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us that they were mad. And you'll see that in a bit. So the Son of Man is the messianic title understood by all. And he's saying that the interpretation, my interpretation as the Son of Man, trumps your interpretation as rabbis. Now, I want you to get this. Go back again to this verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord also. Underline that word also. That's a huge catch. He's Lord also of Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? Sabbath was the centerpiece of their religion weekly. And if he's Lord also of that, then what's he saying? I'm Lord of everything else too. More Rolaids. Oh my goodness. How furious these men were. So we look now at the second violation of the Sabbath. Now, the scripture says here that it came to pass also on another Sabbath. Now, we know this was not the same Sabbath. We do not know that they were consecutive Sabbaths. We know that both of these events did not occur on the same day. That's all we know. Some commentators suggest that it was 2 weeks in a row. Couldn't prove that, though. But you notice then it was another Sabbath. He entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, what you need to catch there is that that was always Jesus' primary goal, was to teach the Word of God. He didn't go into villages to have healing meetings. That was not his purpose. He didn't go into villages to have miracle meetings. He went into villages to teach and to preach the Word of God. What would that have been? Well, he preached the gospel, and according to Luke chapter 4, he was preaching forgiveness of sins to these five groups of people: the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. He was preaching, God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive you as poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, bruised people. God wants to forgive you. In the second part of his message, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which simply was his way of saying Messiah has come. When he preached, the acceptable year of the Lord was a messianic term. And when Jesus used that, everyone knew what he was talking about. He's talking about Messiah has come. So when he was teaching and preaching in these synagogues, he was teaching and preaching forgiveness of sin and Messiah has come. That was the gospel that he preached. Or we could say it this way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So Jesus was teaching his primary goal. And only Luke noted that this man had his right hand withered. Mark and Matthew both describe this healing taking place, but only Luke, the physician, notes that it was his right hand that was withered. Now, what's interesting about this is the word withered indicates that this right hand was not that way since birth, but this right hand had been crippled either by being crushed or burned, but by some kind of an accident, and it had been unused so long that it had atrophied. I don't know if you know what the word atrophy means, but I see people go through that often in the latter stages of a long, debilitating disease. I see muscles draw and limbs bend in funny, contorted ways because of the not using of muscles. And so this man, his hand was shrinking and it was withered because of some accident. Possibly he was burned or crushed. One of the apocryphal gospels tells that this man had been a stonemason, and so Jesus giving him his hand back meant that he could get off a disability and go back to work. That's an important thing to remember about the gospel too, or about the Sabbath day too. Lots of folks focus on the Sabbath and the day of rest, but they don't focus on the 6 days of work, which is as much part of the teaching of the Word of God as the day of rest. the 6 days of labor. And this man, I'm sure, wanted to work. And but notice it says that they watched him. So we're in verse 6, it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him. Now that's another word for lying in wait. They were not there casually observing him. They were there like they were laying in wait. They were watching. They were spying. They were looking for some means to accuse him. By the way, if you want to find fault, you will. You know, you look in a brother or a sister's life. If your purpose is to find fault, you can find it. It's there. Let's just get it out of the way. Anybody here without fault? Raise your hand. Okay, we've all got it. And so I'm just telling you, if that's what you came to find was fault with me or anyone else, you won't have to look hard to find it. Hopefully that's not the purpose of an honest-to-goodness Christian's heart in going to church on the Lord's Day, is to find fault with anyone. Hopefully our purpose is to go and say, I'm a faulty person myself, and I need God to do something for me today. And hopefully we're not here to find fault. But if you look for it, you'll find it, no problem there. Some have suggested that this guy was a plant. There's nothing that says that. And I mean by that that the Pharisees had actually put him there to see if Jesus would heal him. I ask you this, have you ever seen Jesus in all of the Gospels ever walk past a sick person? And so the Pharisees would know that if we put a sick guy there, Jesus is going to be bound to heal him. So he could have been a plant, but there's nothing here that says that. He could have just been a faithful former stonemaster or stonemason who was just faithful to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. That's what he could have been. He could have just been a faithful Jewish believer. At any rate, notice what it says in verse 8. He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. There you see his omniscience. And then Jesus instructed the man to stand front and center. Matthew reports that Jesus said before having this guy stand front and center, or after he had him stand front and center and before he healed him, Matthew reports that Jesus said, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? That's pretty good logic, isn't it? Although, you have to understand why the Pharisees would rescue a sheep on the Sabbath day, because the sheep represented financial investment. It wasn't that these hard-hearted men had that much compassion on a little sheep, except for the fact that on the day that he's sheared or the day that he's slaughtered and butchered at the slaughterhouse, he's going to cost me money if he's not there. So I will get my sheep out of a pit. But isn't it amazing they had more compassion on a sheep than they did on a man? Jesus makes that point. So there's hypocrisy there that you can see in these men. So Jesus asks this question, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Now Jesus has placed the Pharisees here on the horns of a dilemma. What he's done is he's put them in this spot. If they say good, then Jesus is vindicated. If they say evil, then their wicked hearts are exposed. So either way they're answered, they're hung. if they say, Jesus said, should a man do good or evil? Answer me. I ask you this one question. Answer me. Shall a man do good or evil? Well, if they say good, then it's like condoning Jesus fixing this guy. But if they say, oh, no, a man ought to do evil, well, that's a betrayal of their wicked hearts. If they answer, well, a man should save life, then again, Jesus is vindicated. But if they say, destroy life, well, you know what? That's exactly what they were planning to do to him right at that moment, was to destroy life. Now, Mark reports this. You don't see it in Luke, you don't see it in Matthew, but Mark reports that he looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. One of the two places in scriptures that tells that Jesus was ever angry. But here he was angry with the hardness of their hearts. He was grieved with their hardness of their hearts. And he commanded, stretch forth thine hand. And it was restored immediately. Now get this about Jesus' healing. Jesus' healing was always this way. It was restored immediately, completely, and irreversibly. The guy was healed. And the Pharisees were filled with madness. Notice verse 11. And they were filled with madness. Now the word madness is interesting there. In the Greek, it's the word anoia, from which we get the word annoyed. Have you ever been annoyed? I've been annoyed. One of my pet annoyments is a guy talking on a cell phone at a stoplight and it turns green. And he doesn't go, well, I got gas in first gear for two. I'm tempted to just bump him right on through the intersection. That's the one time I'll blow my horn is when the light turns green. And if I'm ever behind you and the light turns green and you're on your cell phone, I'm going to blow my horn. That annoys me. But this word is a little different than our English word annoyed. It carries much more meaning. It carries the idea of mad rage, but it's the idea of foolish rage, insane rage, stupid rage. It's the fact that they were so mad they couldn't think straight. I have heard of boxers doing this. You know, they would get in the ring, and the first thing they'd do is instead of hitting the guy with a punch, they'd slap him with the back of their boxing glove, and it'd make him mad, so mad that now he's doing all kinds of stupid things, and it's a big advantage to get your opponent mad like that. And these guys are so mad they're not thinking straight. They are foolish with rage. You could almost say they're insane with rage. Now, Matthew says this, they held counsel how they might destroy him. Mark says they took counsel with the Herodians how they might destroy him. That's an interesting thing because the Herodians normally were the Pharisees' enemies. But it's interesting how enemies will unite as friends in order to battle against Jesus. Wouldn't be the first time, won't be the last time. But Luke was very kind about it. You know what he said? He used the word dialogismos, or they dialogued. They talked together what they might do. Luke was kind. But Matthew and Mark both said they set out, they held counsel how they might destroy him. Now, so we've seen Jesus' response to this enemy assault. Matthew said that he withdrew himself. Mark said that he withdrew himself. Luke said he went out to a mountain to pray and continued there all night in prayer. Now, the phrase, it came to pass, indicates that it was a different day that he went out into this mountain, yet it was the Lord's manner and habit to do things often the same way. My guess is that when Jesus withdrew from these Pharisees, that he did go somewhere and pray. And I think we could learn a lesson there, separation from the enemy and separation to the Lord. That's how you deal with these kind of issues. Separation from the enemy and separation to the Lord. So I ask you as we bring this message to a close, is Jesus Lord of Sabbath in your life? Is he your Lord? Have you repented of your sins and received him as your Savior? Is he the Lord and Savior of your life? If he isn't, he ought to be. And I would urge you today, if you've never received him as Lord and Savior, to be reconciled to God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then I want to ask you as believers, have you learned this, that human need trumps religion? I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you go to church. We have four preaching sessions a week. We have Sunday school, morning preaching, evening preaching, and Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. I don't care if you come to all four of those and neglect human need. When you see someone in need, that isn't very religious. It's not very spiritual. Human need trumps religious ritual. Spiritual duty trumps religion. Have you accomplished God's spiritual duty in your life? Whatever that may be. Now, for me, my spiritual duty is to pastor God's sheep. Maybe you're the father and the head of a home, a father and a husband, and that's your spiritual duty. That trumps religion. I'd rather see you be a godly father and husband than be in church four times a week, though I don't think it's impossible to do both. You understand what I'm saying? I think one is not exclusive of the other. I think you can be a godly father and husband and still be in attendance at the Lord's house at the same time. But I want to tell you, spiritual duty trumps religious ritual. And then Jesus is greater than the temple. Now, we don't have a temple. This is a church house. But I want you to understand, this building is not what we have in common. Jesus Christ is what we have in common. This is a sheep shed. This is where sheep get in and out of the wind and the rain and the snow and the heat of summer and the cold of winter so that we can listen to the teaching and preaching of God's word and spend some time with our Lord. And Jesus trumps the temple. Jesus trumps the church building. Mercy trumps religion. Don't care how religious you are, if you have no compassion, you've missed something along the way. There ought to be some compassion towards your fellow man. Lost or saved, there ought to be something in you that hurts when you see a neighbor hurt. Something in you that hurts and is pained when you see a loved one in pain, or a friend in pain, or a coworker in pain. Mercy and compassion trump religion. Spiritual rest trumps religion. By the way, did you know this? That in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is our Sabbath. In Jesus Christ, we rest from all of our works of salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he paid it all. He left us white as snow. Jesus' interpretation of Scripture trumps man's. And the Lord's day is to do good and to save life. Are you yielded to the Lord and to his purposes for your life? Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?